and beginning of verse 17, and our study will begin there in just a few minutes in Acts chapter 20, verse 17. And we thank you for being with us today. And again, our guests, we're very honored to have you. It's a joy to be able to assemble in the presence of God's people and with God's people, recognizing, of course, that fundamentally and ultimately that our Lord and Savior and God is the most honored guest today, and we've come to honor Him. By way of reminder, I just want to remind the local church of those men that we are in fellowship with and to encourage you to continue to pray for them. First of all, Daryl and Audrea Trammell, who were formerly members here when they were students at Texas State University, and they are working with the Rio Grande Valley Church of Christ in Belen, New Mexico. Also, James and Judy Duvall up at Canyon Lake, who's no stranger to most of us. And then Toll Burke and Dana, who does a great deal of work in the Caribbean and also in Central America among Spanish-speaking people. I've known Toll for quite a while, used to live in Del Rio in the border town and became quite fluent in Spanish and has devoted his life to that language and preaching in that language. And we certainly appreciate the work that he does. Marlon Malta, our quadriplegic brother who lives in a very remote part of the island of Jamaica. We send $200 a month to him for his personal support. And then, of course, Maxwell James in the Thai, who is the preacher in Montego Bay, Jamaica. And we send $200 a month to him. His co-workers, Andre Johnson, is a member of the church at Mo Bay. James Brown is also a member of the church there. I've known him since 1992 and is a tremendous asset to the local work there. And Christopher Parkinson, who is a new brother in Christ, recently baptized just a few months ago. I received a letter from him last week, and I put that on the bulletin board for your benefit. Very encouraging letter. Christopher and Katie Ann are really devoted to the Lord and growing in the faith, and it's so encouraging. I'd sent them some material, and they have completed it and wanted more, and so I encourage you to pray for them. Looking forward, by the way, to going down there in January, leaving on the 9th of January. Jason's going to travel with me, and we'll spend 10 days down there working with the brethren there. I want to begin looking in the book of Acts, the 20th chapter, in the 17th verse, and the warnings that are found there, and the message that Paul had for the elders of Ephesus. It says, "From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, 'You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I have always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to the Jews also and also the Greeks repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that change and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which He has purchased with His own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolf will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone, night and day, with tears. And so now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands are provided for my necessities and for those who are with me, that I have shown in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that it is more blessed to give than to receive. Most of us, first of all, are aware of the fact that Paul made his first visit to Ephesus on his second missionary journey. However, it was on the third journey that he spent 3 years there, and from the school of Tyrannus, all of Asia heard the word. And then on his return after that visit and visiting other places, he was going back to Antioch. He came to the place called Miletus, and there he was gathered together for the last time with these men that he had developed a relationship, these men who were shepherds or elders of the church at Ephesus. Obviously, it was a very touching time, a very emotional time for Paul, and a time in which he was very concerned, because we find very grave warnings given here about the possibility of apostasy. In fact, in verse 29, he says, "Even among yourselves, that is, among the spiritual leaders of the church at Ephesus, men will rise, savage wolves will come in, not sparing the flock. Among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them." That is, the possibility, not only the possibility, but reality, basically, of apostasy. Therefore, the future of the church at Ephesus was not at all very bright. But it's interesting that this is not the only time that we find warning given by Paul of a falling away. For example, in the book of 2 Timothy or 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verses 3 and 4, we find similar warning given by Paul in his letter to the brethren at Thessalonica in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4, when he says, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. The time is coming when some are going to follow this man of sin," whoever that may have been. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, again warning. He says, "Now the Spirit expressly said that in latter times some will leave the faith. Some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from food which God created to be received thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth." Again, in 2 Timothy, when Paul charges Timothy that he is to preach the word, in verses 3 and 4, he makes this observation. He says, "Timothy, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teacher, and they will turn away their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." Paul was not only one, though, that warned of false teaching. Peter also warned in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, Peter says, "But there will also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." Not only did Paul and Peter warn, but in 1 John chapter 4, because of the influence of Gnosticism, John would say in 1 John 4 and 1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." So throughout the New Testament, we find warning of these false teachers and prophets. In fact, I would make an observation. Every one of those churches no longer exists today. In fact, I would make another observation with regard to every local church. There is always that possibility of apostasy, that always that ability, possibility of falling away. In fact, the reality is that in regard to every local church, it will either do one of two things. It will either depart from the faith because its people depart from the faith, or it will cease to exist. When you travel over there, you will no longer find the seven churches of Asia that are revealed in the book of Revelation. And therefore, the question today is, how do we avoid it? What do we do today to avoid that falling away? Well, let's go back to the book of Acts, the 20th chapter, and look in Acts chapter 20, and look at some of the things that Paul instructs with regard to the elders of Ephesus. Number one, to avoid apostasy, we must lay a good foundation. And that's exactly what Paul had done at Ephesus. In fact, in verse 20, he says, "How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house." And again, in the 27th verse of the same chapter, Paul says, "For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." In verse 31, he says, "Therefore remember and watch that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." And again in verse 32, "I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified." The best way to avoid apostasy is to have a people that are instructed in the Word of God. Fully instructed. And therefore it is a responsibility of a local church, primarily its leaders as well as its members, to encourage us to have a good foundation of understanding and knowing exactly what God's Word teaches. The best way to identify false doctrine is to know what is true. To have a good foundation in the Word of God. But not only that, not only do we need to lay a good foundation, but number two, with regard to these elders, he says, you must take heed to yourself. The fact is that even spiritual leaders are tempted. They are human beings. They are not deity. They are not God. They are subject to prejudices. They are subject to agendas. They are subject to bad attitudes. They are subject to worldliness. And thus, Paul says, first of all, you need to take care of yourself. And you need to make sure that your life is right with God because you are the spiritual leader. The best way, the best sermon is, first of all, a sermon by example and life. And therefore, he says, first of all, you need to be watchful for your own life. And thus it is a responsibility of these spiritual leaders to spend daily time with God in His Word, knowing, understanding exactly what God wants, and striving to the best of their ability to be an example in attitude and in action and in lifestyle exactly what God expects of godly men. And so, Paul says, first, watch for yourself. But secondly, he says you need to tend the flock. There is that shepherd-sheep relationship here that he is describing. And he says you need to care for and tend to the flock. There would be several things that would be involved in that. First of all, they must show concern for the sheep. In fact, Paul himself refers to the fact that he had been an example of that when he was with them. Notice what he says in verse 35. "I have shown in every way, by laboring like this, that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that it is more blessed to give than to receive." First and foremost, these men were servants. It is not necessarily the responsibility of elders to sit behind closed doors and to hand out edicts, but it is primarily their responsibility to tend to the sheep fundamentally and primarily by being a servant. The fact is that sometimes sheep get dirty. We're all challenged by the world, challenged with temptation. I will never forget the illustration that Brother Smitherman used when he was with us in our gospel meeting of the fellow that had a problem with alcohol. And every day this elder would meet him at the door as he was leaving the workplace and make sure that he made it home okay without stopping at the bar. Now that's awesome. That's exactly what Paul says here. I demonstrated that it is more blessed to give than to receive. Fundamentally, they need to show concern for the sheep. But at the same time, They need to watch for trends. God has given us a pattern to follow in the New Testament with regard to the local church. And it is the responsibility of elders to make sure that we follow that pattern. Whether it's work that we do or the worship that we're engaged in. What does God expect of us as a collective? And certainly if there is any trend moving toward a social gospel that we find, unfortunately, that is the temptation of our time, then we must do everything we can to avoid moving away from the pattern God has given us. At the same time, they must be careful when they are studying from the works of men. Let me make an observation about that. First of all, every sermon I preach is from man. Because that's all I am, a human being. The reality is that what I do is simply offer my comments of what I think God says. I'm not perfect. And I realize that there is a wealth of information that can be added to a library. In fact, I have a number of books in my library that I read from, honestly. Commentaries, Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words, and his comment upon a word. And yet, reality is that we need to be careful and understand exactly that's what they are. Vine's is not gospel. You know, I can't just say, well, you know, this is the word because Vine says. Vine's is not necessarily gospel. My point is this, that fundamentally we need to be students of the Word. Let me give you an illustration of that. I, for a while, became an avid student of John MacArthur, and he's got a lot of good stuff out there, really, really does. He's a non-denominational preacher. But when you begin to read fine print, you begin to see that he calls members of the Church of Christ heretics because we believe that a faith that saves is a faith that also works, as James very plainly claims in James 2. In fact, he very blatantly calls us heretics in one of his websites. And so you have to be careful. But the reality is, it doesn't matter whether it's John MacArthur or who it may be. It may be George Slover that wrote that commentary. The reality is that we must be careful with any work given by men. And I would suggest to you that the most valuable tool in your library are several different translations of the Bible. Look at the Bible. What does it say? Furthermore, avoiding controversial preaching. The fact is that we live in a time when the common mantra of the time is tolerance. But the reality is that Jesus was a very controversial figure. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but by me." That's very exclusive and very controversial. The fact is that if we know anything about the life of Paul, we know that Paul was a very controversial man. In fact, in the book of Acts, the 19th chapter, you will notice that when Paul came to the synagogue of Ephesus, it says that he went into the synagogue in verse 8, Acts 19:8, and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. There he was, making logic and persuading. There's something very controversial about that. He is making logic and reasoning with them and testifying that Jesus is the Christ. And for because of that, many times he was rejected. In the 24th chapter of Acts, when Paul was with Felix, the Roman governor, he says in the 14th verse of Acts 24, "But I confess to you that according to the way," that's pretty exclusive, isn't it? "According to the way which they call a sect," that is, worldly men, had a very derogatory term by which they used to refer to the Christians, which they call a sect, "so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets." The fact is that Paul was a very controversial figure, and he says, "I testify that there is a way that God has given to worship God and to serve Him, and I follow that way. They call it a sect, but I understand that I'm simply doing what God wishes for me to do." And so, we need to realize that sometimes when we say things that they're going to be very controversial. That's the matter of truth. Truth is extreme. That's the reality. And we must avoid the common mantra of our time of tolerance. In fact, the reality is that if we follow the world, then we will just accept the fellowship of anyone. That is, we would accept the fellowship of practicing homosexuals or anyone else. The reality is that before long we would have no one to preach for, and what would happen would be what has happened to most churches, and that is we become nothing more than a relief unit, a physical relief unit, rather than being concerned about souls. Then we must be concerned about a compromise in morals. The Apostle Paul said in Romans the 12th chapter in verses 1 and 2, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Therefore, it is their responsibility to concern themselves with the flock and to recognize the reality of being tempted by material things and putting an emphasis upon material things rather than spiritual. Priority problems. The reality of compromise with regard to dress or talk or whatever recreation or whatever choice we may be. The reality is that Paul very plainly warns in Galatians 5 about worldliness, about lasciviousness, about licentiousness, which is the temptation of our time. And it is a temptation of churches. And therefore, we need to watch for those trends. So we need to lay a good foundation. We need to take heed to the elders need to take heed to themselves, and they must take heed to the flock, and they must be devoted to God. He says, "I commend you," in verse 32, "to God and to the word of His grace." First of all and foremost, devoted to God, fervent in spirit, frequent in prayer, recognizing the nature and power of God and leaning upon Him. And of all the people in a local church who ought to be a praying people and devoted to God and devoted to the power of God, it should be its spiritual leaders. They need to lead by example. And when I say spiritual leaders, I don't only mean elders. I mean moms, your children need to see that you lean upon the power of God, that you trust Him. And I mean dads, your children need to see that you are a praying person, that you truly lean upon the power of God. Recognize and trust Him. Making the right choices and recognizing that God will take care of the rest. That if we choose to do the right thing, that certainly being right with God, God will take care of it. Whatever the challenge, whatever the temptation, whatever problem may arise, if we're in the fellowship with God, then He'll take care of the rest. Teachers, your children need to know that you are a praying individual, that you trust God and put your trust and confidence in Him. He said, "I commend you to God." And He says, "I commend you to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Therefore, God's people must look foremost to the final word coming from the Word of God. Not to Timothy, a noted evangelist. Not to some area congregation or some mother church or some religious paper or some brotherhood school or a consensus of the brotherhood. But ultimately, our responsibility is to make sure that we know and understand and do what God's Word teaches. And so to avoid apostasy, we lay a good foundation. Elders watch for themselves, and they take heed to the flock, and they are devoted to God and devoted to the Word of God. It's interesting that in the Revelation, we find seven churches are mentioned in chapters 2 and 3. But there is a contrast between the church at Ephesus and the church at Pergamos, which I think is worthy of note. First of all, the church at Pergamos was known for its toleration of doctrinal error. And therefore, Jesus warned that church about its toleration of things that were contrary to the doctrine of Christ. The contrast, however, is with the church at Ephesus, noted for its lack of tolerance for doctrinal error, but had lost its fervency and spirit. He says, "You've left your first love." To avoid apostasy, two things that we must be devoted to. Number one, foremost and first to the Word of God, what is God's will for us here? And number two, to be energetic and fervent and zealous about what God has told us to do in His Word. Look in the book of 2 Peter chapter 2, because I want to make one other observation. The fact is that churches are simply no better than the people that make it up. The fact is that apostasy begins with people, the unit, which means that you and I have a responsibility to consider ourselves in our relationship with God. In 2 Peter chapter 2, in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, Peter describes the repugnant state of the individual apostate. He says, "If after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire." I pray that that will never happen to anyone in this audience. That you would know the way of God and turn away from it. But the fact is that there is a huge pull from the world. Satan wants your life and he wants mine. Maybe there's someone here today struggling. Struggling in your walk, struggling in your faith. Whatever the case may be, if there's something that we can do to assist you today, we would certainly welcome that opportunity. If something that we can do for you today, we invite you now to come before this audience and acknowledge that need. We invite you to come as we stand and sing the song selected.